Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue with our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're in the last major section of the book, the one dealing with the warfare of the believer. God has been gracious to us. We have experienced His incomprehensible wealth in our salvation, and we have a blessed hope. We are the beneficiaries of the wealth of His calling. We've been seated in the heavenlies, and because God has determined it, it is as sure as if it had already happened. And in one sense it is, because we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ already. But one day, physically. But now here on earth, as we await the outcome of our salvation, either when the Lord comes or we pass on and experience the presence of God with other saints made perfect through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have an obligation on earth, a moral obligation, not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. We are men and women who walk by faith in the living God. And God has a purpose for us, and it is for us to be salt and light in this world, and to magnify, glorify God in all dimensions of life and in our relationship. And while we're here, He's told us about that, we have a warfare. He has explained to us in verse 10 that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. There's something that we can do to make sure that in this spiritual conflict, and we really are in one, we are strong, not in ourselves, but in the Lord and in the strength of His might, that we appropriate the advantages, the means, the resources that God has put at our disposal, so at the end of the day we stand. We are admonished in verse 11 to put on the full armor of God. The panoply, which means full armor, not just a piece or two, but the full armor of God, so all the vitals can be protected. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for that's who we're up against. A slanderer, who slanders God and who slanders us. One who distorts the truth. He's a schemer. We've got a spiritual enemy. We've got a strong enemy, a subtle enemy. He's strong because our struggle is not as we usually imagine, against flesh and blood, various people out there and institutions. That's what we usually look at. We get all bent out of shape about them, and I can understand that. I'm one of you. But we are reminded that we're not seeing the battle on the level at which it exists. Our battle is against rulers, spiritual rulers, against powers, against, you know, really cosmic forces of this darkness. We're up against spiritual forces of wickedness located in heavenly places. That is, not here walking around with boots on the ground, but above us, as it were. Paul uses all that language to try to graphically display for us the danger that we're up against. But of course, the forces that are against us is not nearly so great as the force of God who is for us. But we have a part to play. God, through the apostle, admonishes us, and his admonitions are his way through a living word of getting action. We have our part to play, and he tells us what it is. Therefore, understanding that your enemy is really spirit, not flesh and blood, understanding that your enemy is in no way obvious but subtle, and understanding that your enemy is scary strong, our job is to take up the full armor of God, because the armor of God is more than adequate for us to stand. Take up the full armor of God, that you and I might be able to resist in the evil day. In the evil day, you know, Satan does not hit us full force every day in every way. Satan picks his spots. You've probably noticed that. There are times when we are very vulnerable. There are times when we are down, when God in His providence And Satan, of course, is behind a lot of those things. Maybe we're sick. Maybe we're unemployed. Maybe our kids are misbehaving and just driving us nuts. Maybe we're having marital problems. All kinds of things. And in those situations, the enemy can insinuate himself with force. You remember when Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, for example, was in the wilderness fasting. And after 40 days and 40 nights, when the Lord was quite hungry and weary from that long fast, as he was seeking the face of his Father in preparation for his earthly ministry, it was then that Satan came. Satan hit him and tried to seduce the Lord without success. And then we're told in Luke that it departed from him for a more opportune season. The evil day, I take it to be one of those times, there will be many of those, when Satan will just uncoil like a snake, find us in a vulnerable position where he thinks he can reach us and dig his fangs into us. Well, we can stand, and God will see that we do stand if we're his. But we are admonished here to put on the full armor of God so that we may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, that's on our part, having done everything, put on all the pieces of armor to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, and he tells us how to go about this. He said, put on the armor of God. But Jim, what does that mean? Paul, what does that mean? He tells us. He says, first of all, having your loins, having put on a belt. Why do we put on a belt? Once in a while, I get up to let my doggy out in the morning. I'm tired. I bail out of bed, but he needs to go outside and pee. Well, I just grab my pants. Recently, I deliberately lost 17 pounds and, believe it or not, gotten pretty fit for an old guy. But I put on those pants. Whoa, they're a little bit bigger than my waist now is. And if I don't cinch them up, hold them up, or take a belt, well, I might trip going down the stairs. Done that with real bad results. So you don't have freedom of movement unless you cinch up. In those days, they wore long flowing robes as soldiers. They had on all of this equipment. They needed to cinch up so they would have freedom of movement. Well, what is it that gives such freedom of movement, gives such agility in warfare as we fight the methods of the devil? He says truth. He starts right there. Truth. We talked about that in the last study. Say a little more about it and we'll move on. Truth is the revelation of God. The revelation of God is true, reveals to us the truth of God as opposed to everything false. And therefore, it's reliable as opposed to everything undependable. To ask us to put on truth is to instruct us to take up the dependable revelation of God and take it up, and that means to read it, to saturate our minds in it in such a way that we really begin to internalize it, and it begins to work itself, the truth does, to take hold of not only our mind, but our eyes, our hands, and our feet, and begins to work itself out into the corridors of life. Friends, we cannot be prepared to take on the devil. We're going to get taken down if we don't get serious about the truth. And a large part of that you take personal responsibility for. You've got to get in God's Word. Do you hear me? Personally, in your chair, wherever you are, at work, whenever you have downtime, get in God's Word. And you need to get you and your family in a church where God's Word is faithfully taught, where it's seriously taught. And there are just an enormous amount of churches around the country today. It's especially true here in the Northwest, but it is more and more true all around the country, where we seem to do everything but seriously teach God's Word. I get so disgusted with churches that just try to build around music and people who want to go, particularly young people, who want to go to churches where, as one lady said, she wasn't even a believer, said, my teenagers like to go to a church where there is loud music. Oh, I say this reverently in the name of God. What are we doing? What are we doing? But that same lady who was an unbeliever told another lady who was looking for a church, mentioning our church, I hear that there they teach the Bible. That ought to be our reputation. And folks, you ought to run as far as you can, if you're a believer, from any church whose trademark is not ministering the Word of God. I'm telling you, put on the belt of truth. You cannot successfully resist the devil unless, armoring up, you start at the starting point, and you start with truth. And you start with truth when you start with God's Word. And don't depend on what you get in church. In a way, that's pablum. I mean, you don't get enough. Take responsibility, personal responsibility, to get in God's Word and be like Ezra, who made up his mind to study it and to do it and then to teach it. Ezra 7:10. Study it, then do it. Internalize it and then teach others. Make truth your belt. Make truth, the revelation of God, your compass and code. Everything it teaches corresponds with reality versus the mere appearance of things. Everything it teaches is reliable versus untrustworthy. If we put on truth in the sense that I've just described, then we will wait on God. If we don't put on truth, I'm telling you, we'll run up the white flag and pull up our stakes prematurely. Jesus taught us, John chapter 8, start reading in verse 31. He taught us that knowledge of the truth would set us free. We'll never be free. But you say, Jim, the truth seems to hem us in. What do you mean free? Have you ever seen a mighty train out in the middle of a cornfield? All kinds of space, but it's not free because it's not running on those narrow tracks. If you want to make your car go, you don't get off the road and start driving through the fields. Maybe a four-wheeled vehicle will take you some places, but that's why they have roads, so you can get where you're going. It's a narrow road, but it gets you there, makes you free. I don't feel free if I get my car off the road, I want to tell you that. A lot of space, but it's not freeing, it's confining. It's on that narrow road, and so it is with life. And when you get on that narrow road that is of the truth, you are free. Now, he says, first place to start in armoring up and resisting the devil and standing firm is to put on the belt of truth. And then he said, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, you know what a breastplate does? It protects the heart, this piece of armor. And that that protects the heart is righteousness. Now, we got to have a definition here. What is righteousness? The Hebrew word comes over into the Greek, simply referred to something straight. From that root idea, it was an easy transition to the idea of something conforming to a moral or ethical standard. The standard, of course, is always the character and will of God, as it's reflected in the revelation of God. Righteousness is that attitude or behavior which is consistent with God's law. He's not talking here about imputed righteousness. Some think that, but I believe they're quite wrong. He's talking here about practical righteousness. Now, listen, we tend to think of righteousness, I mean, some people do, as kind of a duty, an obligation to God. I mean, I suspect a lot of men look at sharing the housework as the dirty work of marriage, part of the price of the fringe benefits, a grudging concession to domestic harmony and keeping the dear wife a happy camper. I sometimes get the impression that many professing Christians view God's summons to righteousness in a kindred vein. They don't see it as an invitation to a richer, fuller, wiser, more secure, more abundant, more free life. They see God's call to righteousness as a concession to getting along with God, the price of having God, you know, in our corner. This is a notion that somehow righteousness is for God, it's not for me. This notion that righteousness is only important because there's something in it for God, not for me, that's not a biblical view of righteousness, whatever currency it may have. It is true that our righteousness glorifies God, just as our children's obedience honors us as parents. Our children's willing obedience to our rules said something about their loyalty to us, said something about their respect for our wisdom. It compliments us. Our obedience to God says the same thing, and that pleases God mightily. But as parents, we never went around making up arbitrary house rules, did we? Whatever rules we had, they were for our kids' good, as well as ours, but especially our kids' good. Our two girls reported to us that their friends, that's when they were growing up, they're long past that now, but their teenage friends were consistently flabbergasted that they alone, our two girls of all the church kids, never had an established hour when they had to be home. My position was that I wanted what was best for my girls, and what was best for them, I felt, my wife felt, was some flexibility provided. Provided they showed the good judgment not to abuse them. I wasn't trying to ring them in with a bunch of rules. If they had abused it, they would have had a rule. We never had to. Well, folks, our God operates on the same premise. God tells us what is right, and what is right is what is consistent with His character. And what is consistent with His character is what is good for us, freeing for us. He tells us in positive terms, and He tells us in negative terms what is not right. In each and every instance, what is right is what is good for you and for me. You can see all of that in Romans 6:21, James 3:16, Deuteronomy 10:13. I've mentioned that several times already. The Lord tells them that His commands are for your good, and also Deuteronomy 6:24. So the bottom line is this: righteousness or obedience to God is not merely our duty to God. It's our ticket to life, to a richer, more abundant life. It is our best defense against the strategies of the enemy to get a beachhead in your life and in mine. It's our best defense against the enemy's effort to inflict upon you mind-boggling damage. So righteousness, then, is not a burden to be borne. It's an armor to be worn and to be grateful for. It covers the heart, that most vital area. So let me show you how righteous behavior shields us from damage from the enemy. I want to show you how it gets the enemy at bay. First of all, righteousness protects your conscience. Folks, that conscience is what I call the watchdog of the heart. Righteousness keeps our conscience from being offended, keeps it tender, keeps it sensitive, keeps the conscience well calibrated. If you abuse the conscience, it's like a dog that barks itself out. The mouth is moving, but no sound. Can't hear it any longer. Righteousness also reprograms our moral tendencies. The more we follow righteousness, the more sensitive our moral instrument is. And righteousness keeps God near. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Righteousness keeps God near, even when one is not feeling His nearness. So again, righteousness shields the heart. The heart stands for your moral and spiritual guidance system. It's a breastplate. The heart is the seat of your affections. Satan wants to get to the wheel of the heart and drive you away and wreck your life. So righteousness is the best defense of your heart. Righteousness denies the enemy a beachhead to the heart. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. What Paul meant was that if we are attentive to the Scriptures, the truth, we have no reason to be ignorant of Satan's devices. The trouble is, most professing Christians today are frightfully ignorant of his tactics. Shouldn't be. Have no reason to be. If we put on the truth as a belt, we saturated our thinking in the Word of God, then we'd have no reason to be ignorant of Satan's devices. But most professing Christians simply aren't doing that, and a lot of professing Christians are not even Christians at all. And no wonder they get shipwrecked. So let's understand what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to break down the faith that links you to the power of God. He wants to separate you from your confidence in God. And if he's able to break down your trust in God, he will be able to drive a wedge between you and God. And one way he can do that, breaking down your trust in God, is getting your conscience fouled up. And when he gets your conscience fouled up, your heart gets filled with guilt. And when you get filled with guilt, there is depression, and when guilt and depression drive you away from God, see what happened to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. They send you on the run from God. You feel that you have no more refuge with God. You have no more help from God. You feel alienated and distanced from God, and therefore you don't have any confidence toward God. Satan knows exactly what he's doing. That's why righteousness protects the heart. Satan wants to rob you of any sense of reality in your walk with God. Sin will do that. You hear people say, I don't feel close to God. There's more than one reason, but one of the commonest reasons is we're sinning. And sin has a way of driving us from God. And when we're driven from God, naturally we don't feel close to God. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. James, it's that clear. What Satan wants to do is intimidate you. When you're seized up with all that guilt, you haven't put on a breastplate of righteousness. He drives you from God in unholy fear. Adam and Eve were hiding from God. and trying to cover up with fig leaves. And that's what people do. They go out and they're guilty and they grab some fig leaf of maybe political correctness, for example, and make that their righteousness and try to cover themselves up, but they're not fooling God. Satan wants to rob you of your peace with God. Guilt will do that. And to seed your heart with discontent. And in doing that, his leverage is disobedience. Let me talk about some of the common breakdowns in righteousness that are giving Satan a big foothold, maybe in some of your lives. Sexual misbehavior. Sexual misbehavior can just mess you up like nothing you can ever imagine. I want to tell you, if you're one of those, God will forgive you. Repent. Repent. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But if you're involved in fornication, shacking up with somebody, or you're involved in adultery, listen, right now you're in bad shape. You're like Adam and Eve. You may have found some church environment where they don't judge, you know, that sort of thing, but God has already judged. You need to repent. Put on a breastplate of righteousness. And then there's ethical misconduct. There are so many Christian businessmen out there. I say Christian, I'm using the term by accommodation, but some could be Christians, many are not, but they profess to be. But there's gross ethical misconduct. This kind of stuff crops up in the papers all the time. People professing to be Christians are ripping others off and cheating, maybe cheating employees, maybe cheating the government, cheating on their taxes, you know, that kind of thing. Well, my friend, that's not a breastplate of righteousness. That's a heart area that's completely uncovered, and the enemy takes full advantage. He drives things in there that drive us from God. And then domestic abuse. We're not treating our husband or our wife properly. We're not treating our kids properly. We're abusive, verbally, maybe physically, emotionally, however, maybe all of the above. That's not a breastplate of righteousness, and the enemy will have a field day with somebody who leaves their heart open like that. Selfishness. Oh, there's so much selfishness out there. In the home, husbands and wives. Often, we talked about this in an earlier study back when we were in Ephesians chapter 5. People are just prideful, just so selfish, competing with one another, who's going to be top dog, forgetting righteousness, forgetting that we're to be servants of one another. I won't do it till he does it. I won't do it till she does it. Won't give an inch. We are so selfish. And then we run around excusing ourselves and saying, marriage is so hard. It's not so hard. You are so selfish. You are so prideful. You don't have a breastplate of righteousness up there. You are not being a servant as Jesus Christ was a servant to us. My goodness, if he could stoop to serve us in the way that he did to come into this world and to be spit on and to be scorned and to be mocked and to die for our sins, and we turn around and we can't even be unselfish with our wife or our children. We can't be unselfish with our time. We can't be unselfish with our money or our resources. It's not only in the family, but it's toward God. We're selfish. We're stingy. And then lots of times, as I've suggested, there's unresolved guilt. We've got guilt hanging around in there. I mean, we've got stinky air. It's acrid. And we don't deal with it. We don't go confess it. We don't go lay it before the Lord. We just try to wear it out. But it hangs around down there, and it distorts us. And we may try compensatory forms of righteousness to make up for it. Knew a guy one time, he would do that with tithing. He would give big chunks of money and try to make up for the fact that he rather regularly didn't pay his bills and had creditors all over him. And he would feel so righteous. That's hypocritical. If we're going to resist the devil at the end of the day, the evil day, stand firm. We got to start with a belt of truth, and that leads right in to the breastplate of righteousness. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.